The book of Acts for me is the pattern for the church. The more we get away from the template, and church has become anything but church. And so I've preached and taught and tried to live out the book of Acts, tried to help lead Blessed Hope to mimic what they did in the book of Acts. And I don't know how many times I've said from the pulpit, you know, folks, the importance of prayer, the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't just send them. I'm gonna preach this tonight, so I'm just going to give you quick and then we'll get into it more. But Jesus didn't just give the Great Commission, say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, tarry ye into Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And for 10 days they waited in an upper room. And for 10 days they postponed their evangelistic efforts because prayer was important, tarrying was important, and being filled with the Spirit of God was important. Folks, we cannot do a divine and supernatural work in the power of the flesh. We cannot do it. We can't do it. It just doesn't work. And so I've alluded to this over the years saying, you know, folks, we have this pattern. And I've even said sometimes, you know, maybe what we need to do before we go out and try to win souls, we ought to do what they did, you know. And so I knew that the Lord would had been dealing with my heart about this. A young evangelist, I say young, he's not, he's middle-aged. An evangelist by the name of Chris Miller called me, and he was asking me about perhaps the possibility of him coming, and this has been about 2 years ago. And I just said to him, I said, Brother Miller, I'll tell you what I've got cooking in the back of my mind, and I said, you'll either get this and want to do it or you won't. I said, and I just laid it all out to him. I just said, listen, I believe evangelists. I believe the title means something. I believe that if you're going to be an evangelist, that means that you should have an unusual a supernatural Holy Spirit gift of evangelism. I think that we ought to call most of them revivalists. I think most evangelists aren't evangelists. I think they ought to change their name. If they're going to be a revivalist, call yourself a revivalist. But I don't see that title in the Bible. I see the title of evangelist. And I said, I've had it on my heart to have a 10-day prayer, a time of concentrated prayer in our church, and then 5 days followed by 5 days of evangelistic meetings. And you can do that by starting on a Sunday and do 10 days of prayer till Tuesday, and then starting Wednesday, both evangelism all the way through the next Sunday. And I said, that's what's been on my heart. And I said, if that resonates with you, if that's something that you'd be interested in. But I said, listen, I'm talking about coming in, and this is for one reason. We are going to try to win the lost, both in our individual efforts out soul winning and also in our preaching. Every single service, I'll mention a second, is going to be evangelistic in nature. You know, folks, some people you can win to Christ at the door. Some people you can win to Christ in their home. Some people you need to get in church and under the preaching of the Holy Spirit of God, and God uses that too. So we're going to talk about these things. And Brother Miller he got quiet the other day. He said, Brother Ross, you don't know how many times I've prayed that some pastor would understand this and get this. He said, I wish every meeting I preach was what you're describing. And sometimes I give evangelists a hard time, a pushback on them, but the honest truth is many evangelists would tell you most pastors don't really want to see and want to do what it takes to align ourselves with the book of Acts. So we're going to do it, okay? And I announced this as one of the things at the beginning of the year. We put it on our calendar. And so if you look at the paper there, the part that says 2018 Blessed Hope Baptist Church Prayer and Soul Winning Endeavor, we'll cover that side first. We're patterning the event after the first two chapters of the book of Acts. So participating in 10 days of united prayer followed by 5 days of soul winning evangelistic preaching. Now we also have these cards here, and I'm going to have these at the back after the service, but these are prayer request and visitation forms, and basically a place for you to put a name, an address, the age of the person, or as close as you know. The best time to find them home is very, very important. If this is a neighbor, a family member, if you can find that out for us, any other information we need to know, and your name so I know who turned it in. And what I'd like to do is as many of you as possible to be able to turn in names. And what we'll do during those 5 days is we will specifically target these individual visits. We'll have some of the folks doing that. We'll have others involved in door-to-door soul winning. those 5 days, many of you that are involved in Operation Occupation, if I don't have enough names to occupy everybody, I'd love to see you in your areas doing extensive advanced work, trying to get your section done. Whatever we do, we're going to have a variety of things we'll be able to do, and I'm so excited about that. But folks, listen to me. I'd like to pray specifically. I'm talking about I'd like to, and I don't care if it's 5 names, 10 names, 50 names. I think that there ought to be a group of people we're praying would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying that God would see that they're saved. And you do that. Pray over those names. And I'm talking about for 10 days and get serious about it. And you pray. Don't just turn in a name and don't pray. Okay? Don't turn in a name for somebody else to pray. We'll pray. But you pray also. And we'll see what the Lord does. And so 10 days of united prayer. Let's talk about those 10 days first. From Sunday, September 16th to Tuesday, September 25th, the church will be open 24 hours for continued prayer. And I'll get a hold of the law enforcement. They'll know what's happening. That back door of the church will be open. The auditorium lights will be on. The foyer lights will be on. And anytime during that time that you would want to come. We have a lot of people working a lot of different shifts. And so I'm going to have the church open. And I would encourage you to come and pray. Prayer should focus on 3 things. By the way, we'll hit these. I'll have a prayer sheet, stacks of them you can pick up at the back. I'm going to talk to you about this in a minute, but folks, listen to me. This is United Prayer, Book of Acts United Prayer, one place in one accord with one request, one direction. Now, there may be a multiple of requests, but we're praying for one main thing here, and that's a supernatural moving of God and souls being saved. Now, how does that happen? Confession of sin and emptying of self. First, it's got to start with us, folks. We can't go into this with a dirty heart and unconfessed sin. We can't go into this with unclean hands. I think that part of that 10-day process was just preparing those 120 to be right and ready, and then praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and boldness to witness, because without the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, you're never going to see the miraculous. It's the fullness of the Spirit that emboldens you to witness. And then specific prayer for lost souls, where we're targeting individuals, areas, and those type of things. Now, as far as for scheduled times of united prayer, even though the church will be open continuously, I'm going to pattern what we're doing after Psalms 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. 7 in the morning, our prayer meeting leader will be Brother Young. 12 noon, prayer meeting leader will be Pastor. 6 o'clock, prayer meeting leader will be Brother Gordon. I'll probably be at most all of the prayer meetings, but I wanted these young men to lead this. Some of you that are going to be able to come regularly to this, we're going to open the prayer meeting with about a 5 to 10 minute challenge just on some subject concerning prayer, So I have Brother Young, Brother Gordon do it the very first day. But as you identify men, faithful men in our church, that are going to be here and can be here at your time slot, I want you to enlist some of them to participate in this. I'd like some of you men to get up and share a verse on prayer and something God's taught you about prayer. And I'm not talking about a 20, 30 minute sermon, okay? We're here to pray. But just something to stir our hearts and stir our faith for about 5 to 10 minutes before we go to prayer. And so I'll be involved in that. And then on Sundays, the prayer schedule will be a little different, September 16th and 23rd. The 2 Sundays involved in that 10 days, we'll have an 8:30 prayer meeting. Of course, many of our bus workers and folks are preparing, and I get it. But if you can come from 8:30 to about 9:15, we'll do prayer before the morning service. And then after the service, immediately after the morning service, immediately after the evening service, very much like we would do on a Wednesday night, we're going to have a time of united prayer. And so that we're going to carry on for 10 days. Now, I'm not going to put a ban on soul winning during that time. God brings somebody across your path, witness to them. But I'm going to tell you something. 5 days will be a lot more effective if we take 10 days and we tarry before the Lord. All right. Then the 5 days of soul winning and evangelistic meetings. I want to, even though we're going to have some scheduled times here to go soul winning, folks, I'd like for 5 days for everybody just to be 100% focused on this idea of being ready to witness to whoever God brings across your path during those 5 days. Wednesday through Friday, we'll do soul winning from 9 o'clock. For those of you that want to come and be involved in some type of organized soul winning from here, soul winning from then 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And again, I'll be involved, Lord willing, Lord willing, but I intend to be involved in every day, in every slot, in prayer and soul winning. And so evangelistic meetings then. So we'll be soul winning throughout the day. And then evangelistic meeting Wednesday through Friday 9. Now stay with me here, 6:30 on those nights. We're going to do Wednesday, September 26th, Thursday, September 27th, Friday, September 28th. I have instructed our evangelists. This is for the purpose of bringing in lost people, getting them here every night. You're going to hear a salvation message. I'm not saying he won't do some preaching to Christians. It wouldn't hurt us a bit, would it? But the main emphasis of the messages is going to be the idea. If you bring in a lost friend, a lost family member, and you get them to one of these services, they're going to hear a Holy Spirit anointed salvation message every single night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. What are we doing on Saturday, preacher? We're going to do a big youth rally. And this is targeting young people from fifth grade, all the way up through 12th grade. Buses, I would like our buses to run. I want to do everything we can to fill the auditorium with as many lost teenagers as we possibly can. And again, the entire emphasis is of that meeting is to bring the lost to young to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be at 4:30. It'll end by 6:30, and therefore we can get the kids home and you can get back home at a decent hour going into Sunday. Sunday, September 30th, we'll run our regular schedule, 9:30, Sunday school, 10:30, morning service, a 6 o'clock evening service. I think on our calendar that I passed out at the beginning of the year, we were scheduling our Harvest Sunday on September 30th. With all the other events, I'm going to postpone that one Sunday and we'll do it next week. All services will be evangelistic in nature. Folks, all of it is with the purpose of us getting a burden for lost souls, getting them here to the church, witnessing to them as we go out, and just asking God to give us a harvest of souls. Now, if you'll flip over the page, during this same time frame, we're going to do what we always do, our fall attendance campaign. And very excited about 2018, especially Sunday, September 16th. The Lord stirred me about this, and I know it's something we need to do. And we're going to advertise in the papers, and we're going to make a big deal about it. But we're going to have what we call Stand for the Flag Sunday. This is the kicking off of that month of September of the NFL season, and most of you are aware of the controversy. And by the way, it's not every NFL player. There's a lot of NFL players, sadly, that can't even exercise their freedom of speech. But some of them have, and some of them have stood up. Some of the owners have stood up against this nonsense. I appreciate our president. I know it's ticking off the NFL players that are involved in this, but I'm glad that our president is calling them to account on this. Because if you're going to live here, and especially if you're going to cash the size checks those guys cash for playing a game, then you ought to have the decency to stand during the national anthem, put your hand over your heart, and show some respect, all right? And so we're going to take a stand on that. We're going to have a stand for the flag Sunday. Across the front of our property, we'll have flags that will decorate the property itself. We'll advertise this in advance. We're going to have flags hanging on the side of the auditorium walls. Miss Stephanie, if you can just decorate it up like it's the 4th of July in here, amen. And we'll have a great day. I'm excited about it. Now, we're going to give I'm wearing the little flag lapel pin, and we're going to give out one of these to every single person that comes to that service. And then also, we've got enough handheld American flags to give to everybody that comes, amen. Remember that old song, I'm just a flag-waving American? We need to get back to being flag-waving Americans instead of flag-kneeling Americans. God help us, amen. Every adult visitor will be entered into a drawing. I've got 15 of these, and if we only have 15 adult visitors, then every one of them will get a home display, a flag kit. I'm talking about the kind that you put on the front of your house, and you can display the American flag. I've ordered 15 of those, and if we have more than 15, then we'll have a drawing, put the visitors' names in here, and give away 15 of them. Home porch 3x5 flag display. I like displaying the American flag. I would encourage every single person in our church to display your flag. You know, when something's being attacked, We ought to stand up and take a positive stand when it comes to those things. If they're going to attack the flag, that's just going to make me fly it more. And so we're going to do that. Now, especially our military veterans, we're going to reach out to them. And you say, folks, preacher, this doesn't have this. Them kneeling for this doesn't have a thing to do with disrespecting the flag and disrespecting veterans. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. You cannot disrespect the American flag without disrespecting the people that have given their life for the American flag. Brother Ron said something to me, and he said, you know, preacher, when we stand for the flag, he said, what most people don't understand, it's not been in the military, but we're not just standing for the flag, we're standing for the fallen. Okay, do you understand that? And so to take a knee during that time just because you've got this little thing that you want to draw attention to is so unpatriotic and so wicked and so unthankful and honestly disrespectful to the people that have given you the freedom that you have. And so young people, I'm saying that strong because there's a bunch of nonsense being said, and most of them are by liberal media. They're trying to defend these people, and it's indefensible. To me, it's an act of treason. I'm just telling you, that's how I feel about it. It's an act of treason to be kneeling during the national anthem. And so don't get caught up in all this nonsense and all these folks that have decided that there's some good reason for it. There's not a good reason at all. Put them on a boat, ship them somewhere else, let them go to Iran, live for about a year, and then I think they'll come back and they'll stand up, put their hand over their heart, and be glad that they have what they have. So we're going to honor the veterans. So that's Stand for the Flag Sunday. And then Roaring Lion Sunday. We've done this almost every year for a number of years, and I'm excited to do that. Always a big deal, always a big Sunday. And then Sunday, September 30th, Strong in the Lord Sunday. And we're just going to do a bus pulling contest. We've done this before, and we'll compete bus route to bus route. Young adult class is throwing down the gauntlet. We're challenging the teen class, combined guys and girls teen class, to a bus pulling contest, all right? So you better get out and recruit and get some big guys, because I'm telling you what, I've got Nathan Walton, all right? So you better get ready. And then we're going to have a special contest, Pastor versus JK. Yes, Pastor versus JK in a bus pulling contest. And so I'm pretty excited about that. About time for me to put that kid in his place once and for all. And so there we go. We're going to Pastor versus JK. We'll have some fun, folks. We're going to have some fun. Sunday, October 7th, we'll have our Harvest Sunday. And this is where we give the pumpkins to the kids to take home. We'll do the 4 o'clock outdoor afternoon service. And honestly, folks, I'd like that to just turn into a big testimony service. Just, you know, let's just look back and see what God did and thank God. And be able to give some good reports and whatnot. We'll preach, and then we'll have a fire, and we'll have a meal and a great time of Christian fellowship. And so that's what we've got planned, and so that you'll know how to kind of structure your life. And folks, let me say this. I understand that, you know what, 10 days of prayer, preacher, we're working jobs, we have response. I get it, okay? I don't believe for 1 minute that 120 people went and locked themselves in an upper room and nobody left for 10 days. I think there's some very obvious reasons why they had to leave from time to time. And there may have been some coming and going with jobs and whatnot. But listen to this. The entire focus for 10 days, the prayer wasn't a little sidebar afterthought. It was the main event for 10 days. And every minute that they could be there, they were there, and they were praying. They were seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. And so I think we're going to look now in the Bible and just give you a quick overview. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Let me give you a quick overview of what happened. And it's exciting. It's so exciting. I can't read these two chapters without God speaking to my heart, doing something in my heart. And we'll go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And we'll begin in verse number 1, Acts 2, verse number 1. Let me have you stand. And we'll read the Bible. Then we'll get into the message tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you have a background in Pentecostalism, I want you to define what just happened there according to the Scriptures. Even those of us that don't have it, we see the word tongues because there's been a misappropriation, misinterpretation, abuse of that. Unscriptural things happening, credited to Acts chapter 2. Many times we picture what's going on in charismatic churches. That's not what happened here. Let the Bible tell you what happened. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there was a bunch of people from all kinds of different nations. That means they spoke a whole bunch of different languages. The word tongues means languages. And verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue? So this wasn't some mystical language that nobody was understanding. This was people hearing the gospel shared to them in their own language. Matter of fact, if you have any doubt, it says wherein we were born. Okay, so that's a language they were born in. In case you still have doubt, let's list them. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all parts of Libya. And about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues or languages? The wonderful works of God. What wonderful works were they talking about there? Well, they were commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These wonderful works is what's just transpired in Jerusalem over the course of the last several months. And Jesus being crucified and him claiming to be the Messiah. And then they killed him on the cross. And the reason why that he died. And then 3 days in the tomb. And then up from the grave he arose. That's what was being preached there. And they were all amazed, were in doubt, say one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking, you're always going to have that crowd, said these men are now full of new wine. And then Peter gets up. By the way, they've all been hearing 120 disciples go out and talk to them in their own language. Two things are happening here, personal soul winning, and now we're going to get public preaching, which is street preaching here, okay? And Peter stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea, and all that you dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And then he preaches a message, and we get down in verse number 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Jesus said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we get to verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Heavenly Father, we're just going to give an overview of the first couple chapters, Lord, and just hit upon some things that I hope will prepare our hearts, Lord. May this be a wonderful time, a miraculous time, a blessed time here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. I pray for those that are lost in the community. I pray for those family members that some folks have been praying for decades, dear God. I pray, Lord, for neighbors to come to Christ and family members and co-workers and, dear God, people that we haven't even met yet, that you do a miraculous thing in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I meant what I said when I say that I believe that the book of Acts is the template for the New Testament church. I believe that 21st century Christians could learn a lot from our first century Christians that came before, the first century Christians that came before us. I taught several years ago a series called Attributes of the Abounding Church in the Book of Acts. I've studied this thing, folks. I went through the Book of Acts from front and back. I did it prayerfully. I read it multiple of times. I took notes and I said, what is it about these first century Christians that allowed God to see some of the miraculous things that we read about in this book? And I just boiled it down. I really believe that I follow the Lord. I believe I found the ingredients. I preached a message on every one of these. Matter of fact, we took an entire year and used as our theme. the abounding church. And what was it about these first century Christians? Number one, the expectation of Christ's imminent return. They lived with a daily expectation that Jesus Christ could come back. Number two, the power of united prayer. The power of united prayer. Number three, the pursuit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then number four, we see this, that they were engaged in and wholeheartedly committed to evangelize the lost. And then we see number five, plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Folks, that's one of the ingredients. If we take that away, we turn our back on the book of Acts. Number five, indisputable public miracles. Or number six. Number seven, courageous responses to persecution and trials. Number eight, a strongly integrated local church community. Number nine, fear of God brought about by divine chastening. Number 10, proper placement and execution of divine offices. Number 11, a martyr's mentality. They love not their life unto death. Number 12, men called and trained in the gospel ministry. Number 13, strong scriptural and saintly women assisting the church. Number 14, proper discipleship of new converts. Number 15, missionary endeavors unto unreached areas. I really believe that you could choose, take those 15 things and create a scorecard and grade every church in America, and we could have a sense of its success as God sees it, no matter what men thinks about it or doesn't think about it. Now, in the first chapter, first two chapters, we're actually introduced to the first five of these things. And so there's a lot going on in the first chapter and second chapter of the book of Acts. I can't teach on all of it, but in the first part of the book of Acts, chapter number one, we see an expectation of Christ's imminent return. Remember, before they are sent to go to Jerusalem to tarry, they stand on the mountain and they watch Jesus ascend. And you know what? The angels tell them, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus come back in like manner. And you know what? They believed that Jesus was going to come back, and they really believed he was coming back in their lifetime. By the way, I still really believe that Jesus is coming back, and I still believe that it's going to happen in my lifetime. Preacher, could I be wrong? Yes, I could be wrong about the second thing, not about the first thing. Jesus is coming back. And you know what? As long as I really believe it's going to be in my lifetime, it'll provide me the motivation to stay busy for the Lord. This is the last promise given to these first century Christians that Jesus would return. They believed it. Jesus did not tell them when he would return. He just said, get busy. These first century Christians lived every day in expectation of his return. And so we see this. That's what happened in the book of Acts. Say, preacher, why here? Why should we do this 10-day, 5-day thing? Well, I don't know. If any church in America is going to do it, maybe a church that has the name Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be the one that does it. Because if there's any church that ought to live with a daily expectation of Christ's return, it ought to be a church that's named after that event. I wish I could teach more on that. What else are we introduced to then in Acts chapter 1? Well, if we get down then to verse number 12, they return to Jerusalem. Jesus said, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. His last instruction was for them to go and pray. So what did they do? The Bible says in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of James and with his brethren. And so then they begin this endeavor. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They just were going to stay and pray until they were filled with the Spirit of God. And here we're introduced to the second character trait of the early church, these first century Christians, is that they believed in the power of united prayer. In the power of united prayer. We find three examples of united prayer in the book of Acts. We see the first example, what we're reading here. This was a united prayer for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. All three of these examples define a united prayer in the same way. This is prayer that is happening in one place where the church is in one accord and when they're focused on one prayer request, one thing they're praying about. And so listen to me. Let me kind of dispel something, all right? Well, preacher, you know, I'm all for this 10 days of prayer, but I'm just going to stay at my house, one place, one accord, one request, one place. There's something about the church gathering together, coming together. There's something about you being together, praying together, that is encouraging. And so let's follow the formula, amen. Let's just follow the formula. And so one place and one accord. Is your heart right? Is your heart right with each other? Is your heart right with your pastor? Is your heart right with God? It doesn't surprise me. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I've done this stuff so many times. I mean, here we had the big event in May, or in, end of April. And you know what? About a month before that, we had two or three things happen that just broke my heart. We're getting ready to come to this. We got nonsense going on in some people's lives. Folks, when are we going to open our eyes and understand that what the devil does? He never changes his pattern. And, you know, when your preacher stood up in January and said, let me tell you something, we're bringing all our kids back, and we're going to have a time of refreshment and revival. And, by the way, we're going to do 10 days. I mean, please tell me that you're so not so immature in the Lord and unschooled in the Lord that you don't understand that the devil is going to try to do everything he can to prevent these things from happening. And I know it happens. I know it's, I've almost, you know, I'm sorry, but I just know that something's going to happen. But I'm always so disappointed in the lack of spirituality and maturity that allows things to happen. This is an important time. We all ought to be on the same page right now. I'm going to throw out a prediction, all right? I'm just going to pull out a prediction, okay? You don't think the devil's listening? Were you in the morning service this morning? You don't think he doesn't have his spies and his cohorts scoping out everything that's about to happen here? You don't think there's going to be a demonic attack launched against this church between now and the first day of this prayer meeting here? Do you understand that? Are you ready for it? Are you ready? Okay, are you going to become a part of it? I never cease to be shocked that sometimes the people that I thought would never be a part of some of this nonsense gets caught up in it. And that means you're a bad person. But you ought to have enough spiritual maturity and knowledge to understand that so many things that are happening that are so much bigger than all of the nonsense. And listen, I can't control it all. You're going to have to control what you... And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not surrendering to it. I'm not getting caught up in your nonsense. I'm staying laser focused on what God's called us to do this year. I've just learned to do it. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let carnality change our agenda. All right. We're going to stay focused on what we're going to stay focused on here. One place, one accord, one request. They show up and they go to pray. What are they praying for? What's the one request? Well, Jesus told them, I want you to tarry till you're endued with power from on high. That power is going to come through the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what they did. They spent 10 days emptying themselves of self and sin, 10 days making sure that things were right in the congregation, they were right with each other, and 10 days pleading for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Why? So that they could go out and do in the power of the Holy Spirit what Jesus had told them to do. You know, Satan's also got a program. I've said this, but anytime your pastor comes up and presents a program, the devil's going to present a program to defeat the program. And every church member either gets involved in this program or you get involved in this program. So what's the devil's plan to defeat the idea of united prayer? You don't think he doesn't shake and quake at the idea of God's people coming together in one place, getting in one accord and praying for an unusual moving of the Holy Spirit of God? So the devil knows that those are the ingredients. So what is he going to do? The one place he's going to fight against it. Satan fights against Christians assembling to pray. Again, he's going to come present arguments to you why it's fine that you don't participate in this, and some of you will listen to it and not participate. Number two, one accord. Satan fights against Christians being in one accord. Disharmony and division with the local assembly destroys the chance of the impact and the power of the miraculous through united prayer. One request. Satan fights against Christians focusing their prayers together for evangelism, Holy Spirit fullness, boldness and soul winning, revival. Let's turn these prayer meetings into something about me. Selfishness insists that the church focus on my personal prayer request that a lot of times should be closet requests instead of praying for souls to be saved. But when we see the church fight back against the devil and refuse to allow him to mess with God's formula. We see what happens when united prayer happens. The power of united prayer, it was given to the local assembly by Jesus, Luke 18, Luke 16. The power of united prayer is given to bind and bound. Well, think about that, folks. If we're going to see this happen, then the strong man has to be bound. The strong man has to be bound. And so the power of united prayer is given to bind and to bound. In Acts 18:18, verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We've taught these things. The power of bind, the power to loose, the power of united prayer is activated by agreement. If you agree on anything, let me ask you something. Do you agree that lost people need to be saved? Do you agree that that cannot happen without the supernatural involvement of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you agree that the Bible teaches us that boldness comes through an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? Then, folks, listen to me. If we agree on that, let's get together and let's seek those things. The power of united prayer is activated by importunity. Why didn't he say, just go to Jerusalem, have one quick prayer meeting and go? Because some things we do not get until we tarry before the Lord and tarry and ask for God to do something. And of course, we have the parables, Luke 11, Luke 18, on importunity. The power of united prayer is assured to succeed. Matthew 18, 19. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Wow. 21st century Christians could learn a lot from first century Christians. Another thing we see introduced in these first two chapters, beginning of chapter 2, is the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They believed in the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. This group of people tarried. That's what they were waiting for. This is what was not Jesus or God sending the Holy Spirit for the first time to earth to indwell believers. We read about that in the book of John, chapter number 20, when in the upper room, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." This is not the reception of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Christ promised to send his Holy Spirit. He commanded his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit in the upper room. Christ commanded them to tarry until they were endued with power from on high, which of course introduces the doctrine of the fullness of the Spirit. You can be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you are if you're saved. But that does not mean that you've ever experienced the fullness of the Spirit of God. Folks, listen to me. I've done this soul winning a long time. It's impossible to be successful. It's impossible to regularly see people come to Christ on soul winning without seeking out and receiving the fullness of the Spirit of God. When people tell me that soul winning doesn't work, I usually can tell that person, I'd love to sit down and have an honest conversation with them concerning, have they ever been filled with the Spirit of God? It doesn't work when you go in the flesh. It doesn't work when you go in your own power. But when we follow the Bible formula, it works. It works. Christ commanded them to tarry until they're endued with power from on high. The disciples then experience in Acts chapter 2 the fullness of the Spirit. It shouldn't surprise you that there's so much false doctrine attached to this, because the devil wants to distract and confuse all of Christendom concerning the filling of the Spirit so that we don't really understand it and activate it because he's scared to death of it. Listen, it's nothing spooky. You know what? First of all, you can't be filled with the Spirit until you're empty. Okay, that's our biggest problem. If you're full of you or full of sin, sin and self are the things that have to be emptied out. And that takes some time. Okay, if your life right now, everything's about you and you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder and everything's bad and everything's wrong and nobody's doing enough for you or paying enough attention for you, and here's your list of grievances. Okay, all right. But let me ask you, when's the last time you won a soul to Christ? It doesn't work that way. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Great Commission. It's about lost souls. And so first of all, we have to get ourselves emptied of self, and then we have to get ourselves right before the Lord. We're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're talking about, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy and acceptable for God. What's this 10 days of prayer about? Oh, we're here to pray for lost people. Well, we need to, and that's part of it. But you know what we first of all need to do? We need to pray for saved people. And let's start with us. And let's get real about this idea. Because the only time you see the miraculous happen in the Bible is you got to get a group of people that understands that, you know what, we can't have the power of God, the touch of God, and live in the flesh and live with a bunch of unconfessed sin and play a bunch of nonsense and games have worldliness dripping off of us. And then we say, I just don't understand why we don't see what we used to see in the old days. Well, I understand it. I understand it. Folks, I can't go into this. Some of this is personal, some of this is private. But I've spent 25 years out there, not just preaching in this ministry. I'm 25 years here in this ministry in 2019, my 25th year. But I've also been 25 years out preaching on a regular basis. And let me tell you something. I know and understand the price that has to be paid to see an unusual movement of the Spirit of God. And I'm finding more and more that Christians, people just really don't want to pay that price anymore. But I've gone to places where I don't think anybody, but maybe a handful of us paid the price. But aren't you glad where it said where two or three are gathered together? And I'd like everybody to be involved. And I'm not giving you a way out. I mean, I think all 120, I think, you know, why don't we see 3,000? Show me where 120 Christians are. No, show it, point it to me. Where's this happening? We're seeing little things happen because sometimes you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that really buy into it, get it, willing to pay the price. But you don't think God, you know, he says that he goes to and fro through the earth to show himself mightily. He's looking, I'll pour water on them that are thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. We just won't get thirsty and dry. And so this is where we're at. So I don't know. What's your expectation? I expect the Lord to do justly. I expect the Lord to do justly. That's what I expect. And so the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's commanded in the Scriptures. It's so important that Jesus didn't want his disciples to attempt to evangelize until they were filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit fullness places him in control. This is vital in soul winning. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us and directs us to the lost that are ready. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8, have I taught you about divine appointments? If Philip could not have heard the voice of the Spirit of God, he'd have never found that Ethiopian eunuch. And so many Christians, folks, I'm sorry, but it's true. We've grieved and quenched the Spirit of God in our life. So full of sin and self that we don't even hear God's voice anymore. You know, two things got to happen for a divine appointment. The Holy Spirit's preparing the lost person to be ready to receive the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit's going to direct a saved person to the lost person. I think the Holy Spirit's having more success here than he has here anymore. I think we're going to get to heaven and find out there's a lot of lost people that came to that point, that time in their life when they could have and would have been saved. But we've got so many Christians that are so far removed and so filled with themselves and so focused on sin that the Holy Spirit can't get you from point A to point B. Now, let's spend 10 days fixing that. Did you hear what I said? Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and start now. I'm not talking about with the 10 days. We're going to do that for 10 days. But right now, we need to start going through the preparation process of this in our own lives. Oh, if you've ever experienced a meeting and a service where the Holy Spirit of God took control, if you've ever been involved in a personal soul-winning encounter where you sensed the divine leading of the Spirit of God and saw a miracle, it'll make you hungry for that. And it's still possible. This isn't some fairy tale. Book of Acts isn't a fairy tale. It's a template for the local assembly. Amen. Helps us. There's so many things I could cover here. Let me get to the last one. What happened after they were filled with the Spirit? A wholehearted commitment to win the lost. Those 120 people, after 10 days, they went down. And folks, again, the devil's trying to confuse us and not get us to understand Acts 2 because we get hung up on the false doctrine. I said the false doctrine of the unknown tongue. God deals with that in Acts chapter number 14. The church of Corinth, the most carnal church in the Bible, had something and they were doing called the unknown tongue. And that is not the same as tongues that is going on in Acts chapter number 2. He dealt with it in that carnal church. It needs to be dealt with today. But, you know, folks, if we could just get past that and read it and believe it the way it is, what happened? These folks that have come off of 10 days of prayer and 10 days of seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God, 10 days of getting right with God and right with each other, they came out with an anointing. And they began to scatter and they began to talk to people, and God assisted them in evangelism with the miracle of tongues. And that was for a time. I don't have time to teach it, but we're past that time. But you know what, folks, can I say this? In Greene County, Indiana, you seldom need the gift of tongues, okay? You know what? Most everybody you run into is going to understand English. And you know what? You know what? 120 people left, and they went out there, and they began to share the wonderful works of God. They just begin to tell their testimony and spread the gospel. And then Peter gets up and preaches. And a combination of personal soul winning and public preaching. What are we doing for 5 days? A combination of personal soul winning and public evangelistic preaching produced something that we still stand back and look at in awe. And I have given you these numbers before, but, oh, preacher, I don't know if anything like that could ever happen again. And I always say this, y'all understand? Can you do the math? Have you ever divided 3,000 by 120? If you divide 3,000 by 120, you get this number, 25. 25. That means on average, God used every one of those 120 to see on average 25 people come to Christ. Now, listen, I'm not diminishing what God did. I mean, come on, have you ever in one day won 25 people to Christ? I've preached services and messages where I've seen over 25 people saved in one service. But I'm going to tell you something, that's unusual. But 120 people, see, why are you breaking it down mathematically? Because I think we've got it in our mind that this was this one-time deal and we could never duplicate that, and we can duplicate that, but we aren't duplicating that. And I'm not saying, because you know what, folks, we plant, we water. Okay, so I stay out of that arena. I don't know what God will and won't do, but I can tell you this. If one person gets saved, it'd still be worth it. It'd still be worth it. I don't know what God will do. That's part of the fun of this. You know why? I'll be honest with you. I've never done this. All right. It's not like I can say we're going to do our annual 10 days of. Let me tell you this. We'll be then. Back in the early part of our church, and I'm not saying, folks, that we did everything. I'm so glad that I think we had a revival in 1950s, 1960s, a reintroduction to personal soul winning that kind of got lost. But let me tell you what happened in a lot of communities. One time a year, they'd have a revival meeting. One time a year, they'd set the old tent up. One of the time a year, they'd put a brush arbor up. And that every Christian in that community would get on their knees and begin to pray for all the old lost sinners in that community. And they'd bring in a leather lung evangelist with a touch of God on them. And buddy, they'd get into a protracted meeting. And through prayer and preaching and pleading, some of the most miraculous things. I'm talking about the town drunk could get saved. I'm talking about the man who beat his wife. You know, 2 years later, he's a deacon in the church. Still beating his wife, but at least he's a deacon in the church. You know what? You know why those old churches did that? Because they decided, God, we're just going to take a season and ask for the miraculous. Those churches didn't do a lot of personal soul winning. They just, you know, there was a week or two or three, and that's when everybody was going to get saved that was going to get saved that year. I'm not saying stop doing our soul winning, but why can't we reintroduce what used to happen back into the local assembly? All right, I got all that done in 30 minutes. Can you believe that? The message, not the presentation, but the message, 30-minute message. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us this evening, dear God, just to begin the preparation process. And Lord, I pray, dear God, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this publicly between now and then. I'll announce it and I'll urge our people to be involved. But Lord, most of what needs to be done in each of our individual hearts. Oh, Lord, bind the strong man. Bind the strong man. I pray, dear God, that you'd fight back the forces of evil. Lord, help us not to be, Lord, involved in grieving or quenching the Spirit of God. Lord, draw the hearts of your people together. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be involved in something, dear Lord, that I think maybe later on we'll tell our children and our grandchildren. Lord, thank you that our children are going to get to be involved in this, and our teenagers are going to be involved in this, and our young couples are going to be involved in this. And Lord, may those of us that are older, oh God, it's so important that we set the example, and dear Lord, that we are the tip of the spear on this thing, and we buy into it and believe it. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, I've given you this. I have such a peace in my heart about it. Lord, I mean this. I'm leaning back into you. I'm relying on you. Lord, what happens between now and at the end of this meeting, dear God, it's in your hands, dear God. Help us, Lord, to be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. We pray in Jesus' name.